The first is from Matthew 18, which you'll find on page 695 in the Pew Bibles, if you want to look that up. And we're reading verses 1 to 6. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." The second reading is from Luke chapter 10, which is on page 735. And we're reading verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, that your word is light, it is truth, it is food. I thank you, Lord, that it warms our hearts when we hear it. Lord, I pray that you will motivate our feet to walk in it. And I thank you for what Jason has prepared to speak to us. May he show us your wonderful bright face. Amen.
A TED talk by a guy called Michael Kimmel. At the beginning of his talk, he shares how he was at he saw an interaction between two women. One of the women was white, and the other was black. And the white woman said, "All women face the same oppression as women." And the black woman said, "I'm not so sure. Let me ask you a question. When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, what do you see?" The white woman said, "I see a woman." And the black woman said back, "You see, that's the problem for me. Because when I wake up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I see a black woman. To me, race is visible. But to you, race is invisible. You don't see it." And then she said something startling. She said, "That's how privilege works. Privilege is invisible to those who have it." Michael Kimmel was the only man in the room at the time, and he exclaimed to himself, "Oh no," because he realized that when he wakes up in the morning, he sees a human being, a generic person. He's a middle-class white male. He has no race, as far as he can see, no class, no gender. So he realized that for him in that moment, he became suddenly a middle-class white man, and that class and gender and race weren't about what other people think. It was actually about also him. And that privilege, to quote him, had kept this invisible to me for so long. Didn't notice that he was a man. There are many times I have not noticed I'm a man. I don't notice it when I'm preaching. I feel like that when I'm preaching, I'm a person. I don't think that I'm preaching like a man. I don't notice it when I'm leading. I just think I'm leading. I don't think I'm leading like a man. I don't notice it at my home. I think I'm just making myself at home. I don't think I'm making myself at home like a man. You know, I do notice it sometimes, though. I noticed it a number of years ago when I led 12 women in a small group at Sturt campus. They were teaching and nursing students, and they're all women. And I really noticed I was the only man. I notice it today that I'm a man. I'm a man speaking to you today about women. And I noticed it on the 13th of May 2015. I'd organised, as the president of the denomination, to have 20 of our female pastors come together so I could understand what their experience was as women in leading our churches. I was the note taker. There were 20 women and me. And I listened as these women shared their reflections and their insights. I was the only man in the room. And then it was clear to me that for all of our equality language, in church and out of church, there are still issues. Women shared that they experienced challenges and disadvantages because they were women. So people made comments to their husbands, "Does she preach at you at home?" In some churches, when the women got up to preach, men walked out of the building. When interviewed for pastoral positions, women were regularly asked, "How will you go at leading a man?" I've been interviewed a number of times for pastoral positions. I have never been asked, "How will you go at leading a woman?" Because men have strong connections, so if we had a room full of 100 pastors, back then there would have been probably 10 accredited female pastors. Because the men have such strong connections and love talking about the things men love talking about, our women said, "We feel like we're coming into a boys' club. And sometimes we get treated as if we are the tea ladies." As the conversation progressed, I got more uncomfortable. I was shocked. I was shocked that educated, talented, pastoral leaders, these women have all gone through the same formation, Bible college, and training as I have. Some of these women are well experienced, even more so than me, that these women were treated like that. Now, I'm a man who believes, and one day I'll explain to you, not too far from now, why I believe this, that biblically all church leadership opportunities are open to women and men. But I was shocked to find I had areas to address. So one woman said, "It seems like many men don't notice when there are no women's voices being heard." I organised our state leadership conference for about 5 years. That was my job. 3 of those conferences, not a single woman was on that stage. Apart from singing, I'm the guy who picked who went on stage. And I sat there and listened and I went, you know what? I didn't even notice that there wasn't a single woman who led. Or another woman said, "The Old Testament has horrendous stories for women. There are many stories in the Old Testament where women are treated poorly, exchanged as sexual items, treated as property, raped." And she asked the question, "I wonder if men think how women hear these stories." And the answer for me, as I heard her say that, is no, I have not. It's embarrassing. And this is a guy that I thought I was a good guy. I'm on your team. And so as I listened, it became increasingly personal. And the problem is, I didn't realize my own privilege. That these things that these women were sharing were invisible to me. I didn't see it. And I thought I was the good guy. Why does all this matter? Well, in our world, people would say, how outrageous. I agree with that. I don't agree with that because the world says so. I agree with that because I'm a follower of Jesus. It's a difference. I want to submit it's pretty important. We read today from Luke chapter 10. That's a surprising story, don't you think? For us hearing that story today, we'd wonder what Martha is so upset about. Now, what Mary is doing. She's just sitting around while Martha's working hard. So Martha points out an obvious injustice. We've got to show hospitality. I'm doing all the work and my sister is being lazy. So we wonder in the story, why does Martha get rebuked? Well, it's key that you understand that Mary isn't just sitting around flicking the channels on the TV. She's sitting listening to Jesus. She's a disciple of Jesus and she's learning. And Martha had taken up what is the traditional role for women in that time, which is to be in the kitchen and serve the food and show hospitality. And Mary, on the other hand, took up what was a man's role to do the learning, to grow, to expand her mind. And there's the problem. Mary was doing what a man could do. Martha was doing what women should do. In that time, there were some wealthy and powerful women, but the majority of women had no rights. They were treated as possessions by men in their lives. Women were married to older men in their mid to late teens. They had little choice in who they married. They had no rights in their marriage. The expectation was they would produce a male offspring. They could be divorced easily with little recourse. If a woman wanted to go to court, she could not represent herself. She had to take a man with her, as her testimony did not count. That's that time. So when Martha complains, culture and expectations are on Martha's side. And Jesus makes the point that what Mary is doing, you heard it, didn't you? What Mary is doing is the one thing that is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You heard that? In other words, Jesus is saying, this woman who is doing what only men are allowed to do, as far as I'm concerned, has chosen the right thing. He's against culture. He's against expectations. He believes that this woman should learn and she'll understand. She's got a brain and she'll do something about this. Do you think that's fairly radical in that time? We all presume it's normal today, but that's a game changer. In Jesus' time, talking about how wonderful you were was expected behavior. So when in Matthew 18 we read about Jesus discussing things with each other, they were discussing who would be the most important, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, they say to each other. So that was a normal kind of conversation. Who will be the most important person? So Jesus makes a point by grabbing a child. A child. Puts the child in the middle of the group and says, this is the example of what the greatest person looks like in the kingdom of heaven. That would have been a strange example in Jesus' time. Children had a very low place, especially if you were girls and if you were babies. If you wanted a boy and you had a girl that was born, or if you had another child that you couldn't afford to keep, you took that child and put it on the side of a road and exposed it to the elements. If somebody found that child, they were likely to take that child as a slave. But it would be just as likely that that child would die. These children had no worth in their society. Just like women, they were property. They were objects. And the father is the one who got to choose how he would treat his wife, his children, his household members, as he pleased, without fear of consequence. So Jesus takes this little nobody and says, if you want to be great in the eyes of God and in the kingdom of heaven, you need to be like this nobody. The one that all the male leaders in the room are not thinking about. He says, these little children are the ones you will learn from, and they are the example to live by. Jesus had privilege. He was a Jewish man in a Jewish culture. But he didn't use that privilege for his own advantage. He used it in a way that he says, I notice you. You women, I notice you. You children, I notice you. And he used his privilege to empower other people. History shows us that Jesus' teaching about women and children have changed the world for the better. In the video series that we're doing at the moment, a historian called Rodney Stark from Baylor University in Texas suggests that the life of a woman in the early Christian church was far better than the rest of society. They married a little older. They had more choice in who they married. They could not be easily divorced. Their husbands were taught that it was not right to be sexually unfaithful to their wife, which was a usual practice at the time. Stark reflects that it's a wonder that every woman did not become a Christian. It was such a big difference. In a world that today, women are still treated as objects, it's the message of Jesus, I think, that helps women know that they're free of that. They're free to be themselves in Christ. A Bible teacher called Joe Vitale, again, speaking on the DVD series, she said this, as a Christian, I found a freedom that I don't see anywhere else in our culture. A freedom from being objectified, from being seen as just a sexual object. A freedom to become who God has called me in every aspect of life. And it's not about meeting cultural expectations and what society says I have to do. It's about who does God call me to be. Lots of people, when they look at the church today, say, well, actually, churches are quite prejudiced against women. And they take a surface reading of some Bible verses. But people like Joe Vitale, and I hope women in our church, would say that they've found freedom in the teaching of Jesus. I mean, women, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus has taken your place in our world and lifted it up. Jesus has given you a dignity as a woman. And those words of Joe Vitale could be yours. That you should not be judged by your appearance. You are not just a sexual object. Christ has given you freedom to live life. That you can be the person that God's called you to be. You're able to live in that freedom. If you're a single person in this room, and if you're a single woman, do not date a man who treats you any less than Jesus would have you treated. Do not do it. Happens all the time. Women are incredible at giving up their rights and their personhood to men that aren't worth it. Unbelievable. I see it in my friends. I see it in church. I see it in society. Jesus thinks you are worth so much. Find a man who has the view of Jesus for you. And don't settle for anything less. It'll be better for you to be single. Sorry, just a little passionate about it. It's true. And men, by the way, be that man. Be that man. So Jesus' life and teaching had made a radical difference for the early church in the way that women and children were treated. He gave them an example to live by. And the early church, if you read the New Testament, you'll find in the early church, women have rights and responsibilities that in society were unusual. They had a sense of significance far ahead of the culture that they lived in. And that's why May the 15th, 2015 mattered. Because it showed me I had some way to go. My privilege meant I couldn't see what other women or what women were missing out on. Our denomination, our pastors, our churches have some way to go. We have some way to go. You know, I got a Baptist World Aid brochure the other day telling me about child brides. Child brides. In Bangladesh, 30% of under 15-year-olds are married. 50% of 15-year-olds, by the time they're 15, are married. They're often discarded by the time they're 18. Appalling. We have some way to go in our world. Women are, and children are the highest, are trafficked at the highest level. We have more sex slave, more in slavery, such as sex slavery today, than in the sum total of time. That's a numbers thing. We just have more people. But in our own nation, domestic violence is a problem. It continues to grow. Women are dying at the hands of their partners. One in three of our women experience physical or sexual violence. On average, this is on average over a year, one is killed per week. Closer to home. Most men, it says in our society, use pornography. And pornography creates in men unrealistic expectations and demeaning expectations towards sex. And I don't understand why, but women comply. But in our society, closer to home, possibly in your own life, we men need to reconsider how we view women. We need to think about how we treat them and how we speak of them. Our society says women are free. They have every opportunity. But we are a culture that continues to objectify women, judge them on how they look rather than on who they are. I want to tell you that this week, Jesus' life and teaching could make a difference in your home and in your life. Men, how about you ask the women in your life, how can I best support and encourage you? Then shut up, listen, and don't get defensive. You know how it works in my marriage? I'm owning up to this. You know how it works in my marriage? And it's the end of her tether. And she tells me, Jason, this is how you can best support and encourage me. She tells me. And I'm saying maybe you and I, men, need to ask before we get told. Don't let our privilege keep us from seeing how we can help the women that we frankly love. We love these women. And women, have the courage to say what you mean and mean what you say. I may have a lot of marriage counselling problems after this sermon. But if you could do that conversation, it may save your marriage. And I believe it would make your marriage better. Let me pray. Our God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for lifting our world's way of viewing women and children. All people matter. Turns out then they didn't think those did. And we're still today struggling across our world to claim that as a reality for 50% of our, well, over 50% of our world. Lord, I think of just the stark injustices first. I am so grieved about what I read with those child brides. Grieved about little girls taken and used. Children used often for the pleasure, if not in the majority of terms, for the pleasure of men. White men. Lord, I'm so grieved about a world that is deeply sick when it comes to pornography and the atrocious
portrayal of sexual expectations that we see. And I'm grieved that our teenagers especially are growing up thinking that that is normal. And that our girls give their bodies away in ways that may hurt them for the rest of their life. I'm grieved by that. I'm grieved that in this room, it is highly likely women themselves have been there, used and abused. And I pray for a better world. And I pray, Lord, for all of us to play our part in that. I want to join in your prayer, Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that our church will hold fast to your ways, and that we, as followers of Jesus, will do the same. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, today is a fairly confronting sermon. I didn't know it was going to be that confronting, but if you need prayer,